And we're going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at the continuing in our study in Timothy, and we're going to be looking at the whole chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, all the way through. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into the households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Yannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That you must continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of knowing, from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Thank you.
Good morning, church. God, what a difficult text. I'm feeling a bit nervous because not only did I have to follow Anderson's great preaching from last week, but it's Mother's Day today, and I get the chapter that's all about false teachers and has a long list of sin. So please continue to pray for me, and I'll do my best to expound on what Paul is writing here to Timothy. I'm just going to start off with prayer, because I definitely need it. Heavenly Father, I just pray you'd please help me to be faithful in the stewardship of your word, and to encourage and challenge my brothers and sisters in Christ, and to glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul starts off in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy saying this: know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. The word perilous can also be translated as hard to bear, troublesome, dangerous, harsh, fierce, and savage. Not really pleasant words. But the words that we see, that we hear here, they sound very fitting to us when we think of the times that we're in with COVID-19 and this war between Russia and Ukraine and many other things that are happening around the world. And the last days, as Paul mentions, the last days here are descriptive of the times between Christ's resurrection and his return. So we are surely in the last days, as we're somewhere between the timeline there. And Paul gives a list of characteristics of the people in the last days. And it says this: for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Pastor Ray just read that beautifully to us, but I wanted to read it again so that it's fresh for us right now. I want to ask you, and you don't have to respond to this out loud, but in your hearts, when you hear this list in this passage, does it concern you? Does it bring about concern in your heart? I've been going over this passage again and again, and I feel so concerned when I read this. I'm like, oh, Anderson said last week that he read it and started to assess himself, and I feel that that's where I've been at as I've been preparing to talk. But if you feel concerned, then praise the Lord for that feeling, because it means that he's made you alive and aware to knowledge of sin in our lives. And may that feeling drive us to Jesus. And I want to, I want to be encouraging us to seek God, that we'd have his strength, his help in areas where we need to repent. And in no way do I want to undermine that necessity for us to live lives of repentance, but when we look at the context today, we can see that this list is regarding the false teachers of Paul's time. So that's going to be the main focus today. We see this list that Paul gives on these characteristics. It falls between Paul encouraging Timothy to entrust what he has heard from Paul to faithful men. That's what Anderson was sharing last week about these faithful men who are able to teach others. Talked about approved and disapproved workers. But on the other side of this characteristic list, we see Paul speak of evil men who will deceive and be deceived themselves. And throughout this whole letter, Paul spends a lot of time exposing false teachers, even by name. So this list is very concerning, and I find it even more concerning because when he's talking about perilous times, Paul isn't saying this because of the persecution of the church. He's actually saying this about the corruption of people who look like church leaders. Persecution's quite easy to spot. This is something that takes a bit more discernment. And to Timothy, Paul is speaking of his opponents at the time. Yet for us today, this is still very, very relevant. So we're going to have a look at this list and understand in that context, but relating it to us as well. And it starts by saying men will be lovers of themselves. Men will be lovers of themselves. That's quite worrying. Especially today, there's many well-known teachers who, when they preach, you'll hear more about themselves and very little about Jesus. It would be like me having the cure for an illness and being on the news and sharing about this cure that I had, but spending 20 minutes talking about myself and then 1 minute about that cure. As if we make ourselves more important than Jesus in the sermons. These people, they're lovers of themselves. It says lovers of money. We also know that there's many churches today that are preaching financial prosperity. Paul, in his first letter to Timothy, speaks of men who have corrupt minds and are destitute of the truth. And he says that these people suppose that godliness is a means to financial gain. And how often do we hear that? If you're godly, in other words, if you have enough faith, you'll be materialistically rich. Everything will be comfortable. But Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to go to heaven. Not that rich people can't go to heaven, but just it could be quite difficult. Yet many preach a materialistic prosperity, making it harder for people to truly understand and accept the gospel, whilst these lovers of selves line their pockets. Paul says that his opponents are boastful and proud, the opposite of humble, and they're blasphemers. They speak irreverently of God. They're disobedient to parents, which was seen as basically being disobedient to God, disobedient to the figures who represent God in our lives. And they're basically a people who don't submit to authority. And then we see four unwords that Paul says about his opponents. They're unthankful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving. And it's not surprising that that would be the fruit when man is at the center rather than God. He says that they're slanderers. And I think I can imagine that it's quite possible that these people were slandering Paul and were opposed to Paul because Paul was in prison. Where I get this is from the first chapter in 2 Timothy. Paul calls out Phygellus and Hermogenes, who had turned away from him. But in the same breath, he mentions Onesiphorus, who was not ashamed of Paul being in prison. So we can assume that Phygellus and Hermogenes were ashamed of Paul being in prison. He says ashamed of his chains, is how he puts it. Now, Paul suffered for the gospel. We see Paul continuously suffering for the gospel, and the disciples suffered for the gospel. A lot of them were martyred for the sake of the gospel. But one thing that I notice about a lot of false teachers is you will rarely hear anything about suffering for Jesus. Actually, it's quite likely you won't hear anything at all about suffering for Jesus. Many times it's the opposite. You'll hear a lot about luxury. But you may even find that there are teachers that don't preach prosperity, but yet they won't tell you anything about suffering. And I would actually say, be careful of those people as well. Because how then are we preparing God's people for the perilous times which Paul is speaking about? Paul says that his opponents are without self-control, they're brutal, and they're despisers of good. Possibly a people who do whatever they want without a conscience of sin. Paul says they're traitors, and we know that Paul was betrayed by these traitors because of his suffering for the gospel. And many today are traitors of the gospel. When they won't look like traitors because they're preaching all the time, but they're preaching a different gospel. It can be actually quite hard to detect because you'll hear many half-truths mingled in. But there's a saying that a half-truth is a whole lie. And we first actually have an example of this when Satan first speaks to Eve. And he says, you won't surely die if you eat from the fruit. You'll have knowledge of good and evil, being just like God. So we see that example. These people are headstrong and haughty, reckless and proud. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And they love the world more than they love God. Now, like I said before, we might feel concerned when we see this because I find it very hard to stand up here and preach this because there's times in my life where I know that I fall in these sins. And if anyone here is saying that they keep all of these perfectly, well, then you're a far better person than me, and I would find that quite hard to believe. Not, I wouldn't find it hard to believe that you're a better person than me, but I find it hard to believe that you can keep to all of these perfectly. I don't think any of us can. We all sin, right? And we do need to take that seriously. It's not a green card to say, oh, it's okay. But there's a difference now between struggling with sin. To struggle means you're in a fight. That's good. It means we're in a good fight. So I want to encourage us there. There's a difference between struggling with sin and walking in sin. And I think Paul is speaking about people who are characterized by these things. They walk in them and they even preach for such things rather than against. But I think the thing that I notice here about this list is if you look at how it begins and ends with misplaced loves. It begins with saying that they're lovers of themselves and that they're lovers of money. And then it ends with saying that they're lovers of pleasure more than that of God. That's very telling then of the nature that the love of God is not central. Rather, the love of self is central. And I think then that when that is the case, that's the root then to all of the characteristics that are described in the list. They will follow. And we can think, well, do you know, those things are quite easy to spot. But I think it's not that easy, actually, because one thing I find is that many of the false teachers of today actually have the largest churches and the biggest social media followings. So that tells us that for many, actually, it's not that easy to spot. The first letter of John says that many false teachers have gone into the world. And I was listening to a preacher the other day called Steve Lawson, and he speaks on this. He says, notice the word many. What is interesting is that true teachers in the Bible are never described as being in the many. There are more false teachers than true, what we see. Paul says in chapter 4 of this letter that there is a time when people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will heap up for themselves teachers who tickle their ears. You won't hear about suffering like we sung today. We want to know Christ in his suffering. I don't know if you're aware of that. We just sung to suffer with Christ. You won't hear that. You won't hear about suffering. You won't hear about repentance or hell. Now, who's the best Jesus? Who's the best teacher? I just gave it away. I was about to say, who's the best teacher that ever lived? It's Jesus, right? Yet Jesus, who we pray to be more like, spoke more about hell than anyone else in the whole Bible. Beware of false teachers. They are in the many. The more I read God's word, the more I actually realize how serious Jesus is saying when he says, beware. They are in the many, but true believers are on the narrow road. True believers are in the few. Paul speaks of these false teachers as having a form of godliness, but denying its power. This isn't the power to do miracles, because we see that Jesus said that there'll be people who cast out demons and heal the sick. Yet he will say, flee from me. I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you. So it's not talking about that kind of power that we determine godliness, because we even actually see in this passage two people who are named Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses, and yet they were doing miracles as well. And I'll touch on them a bit later. This is talking about those who have a form of godliness and deny the power of godliness. They deny the power, basically the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes us godly. And it says, from such people, turn away. If this is descriptive of anyone who we might watch on YouTube, Paul says, from such people, turn away. These people also were denying the power, because as I was doing my research in this, I think Anderson touched on it a bit last week about some of the beliefs that people had. Many of the time believed actually that knowledge was a sign of godliness and that the spiritual things were unattainable. So they denied the power in that way as well. And then I arrived at a point in this, in the text, and I thought, this is really strange. I don't know what's going on here. But Paul says, he says that these are a sort of people who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, are always learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth. And I thought, oh my days, God, how am I going to teach on that? I don't have a clue what that means. You know, I thought, I'm really landed in it here, but I didn't want to just skip over the verse just because it was difficult. So I done a bit of research, and you know, as it's quite common knowledge that women back then were treated as second-class citizens. And these women are actually described to be loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts. So you can imagine that they would have been treated even more so with contempt than your average woman. So it's of no surprise, really, that they'd be gullible, as described here, to believe these men who paid them attention when they were probably rejected by everyone else. So we can imagine that these false teachers were preying on the vulnerable. You can imagine that they might have made them feel good about themselves whilst they were in their sins. Many teachers today make people feel good about themselves whilst they are walking in sin. As I said before, you won't hear about repentance or picking up the cross or dying to self. Instead, actually, you'll hear be the best you, self-motivation, have your dreams and aspirations, just declare it into the atmosphere and it's yours and it's got nothing to do with God. It's all man-centered. Worldly success is even equated to godliness. And these people will be at every conference, at every gathering, singing every song, yet never come into a knowledge of truth. That is terrifying. We can't just read over something like that. It's so easy to read and say these people are ever learning and never coming to knowledge of truth and not even ever question what that means. That's terrifying. We must be in the Word of God every day, lest we get taken in by false doctrine and are ever learning, yet never come into the knowledge of truth. Like I said before, mentions Jannes and Jambres, who resisted Moses. Paul likens these teachers to Jannes and Jambres and says that they resist the truth. We think of Jannes and Jambres resisting Moses. Moses was a type of Christ. He was a mediator between God and man at the time, and he foreshadowed Christ. And these people resist the truth, and the truth is Christ. The truth is Jesus, and all scripture testifies of him. Yet very rarely, for false teachers, will you hear the gospel in their sermons. Many seem to think that they outgrow the gospel and that we need a new revelation that points to something else outside of Jesus when he is our salvation. And Paul describes his opponents as being of corrupt minds and disapproved concerning the truth. I looked up, actually, in the dictionary, the meaning of corrupt. I wanted to get the exact meaning of what Paul is saying here. And it says, having or showing a willingness to act dishonestly in return for money or personal gain. Very interesting, isn't it? That seems to be a common theme throughout Paul's letter here. But Paul spoke of these false teachers, saying that there'll come a time where they'll progress no further and their folly will be manifest to all. Christ's church is eternal, praise God, and in the end, the folly will be manifest to all. But I pray that in the here and now, this folly will be manifest, that we will know as we continue in God's word, we'll be able to spot this. Paul reminds now Timothy of the things that he's seen in him. And instead of looking at the bad examples, he encourages him in Paul's life of what Timothy's witnessed. And Paul is a teacher to Timothy as he's instructing Timothy to be a teacher. And so we know that God has given us godly teachers as a gift to the church. We thank God for Pastor Ray. But the way we discern if a teacher is good or bad is by the word of God. And by God's word, we can see Paul's example that he encourages Timothy to follow. So we can be encouraged by that example. We see Paul was God's chosen instrument for the time. And not only are the people of the time being encouraged, but we are too today because of God's word. We see how important it is that we have the word of God. He says to Timothy, as he encourages him with what he's seen in his life, that Timothy's actually seen firsthand Paul's persecutions. And he says to Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What does he say? How many? All. Not some. All. We often just think persecution's just killing people and beating them up, but actually to be persecuted means to be the subject of hostility and ill treatment. So it can be someone actually speaking against you, saying horrible things. But one thing I've heard so many times people say it, I don't know if any of you have ever heard this before. We don't suffer persecution in England because England is a Christian country. Anyone ever heard that before? Bob's laughing. I want to ask, how much of what you see on TV and that's promoted in the UK is really glorifying Christ? I don't see much. It makes me think, really, is it really a Christian country? I personally don't think so. Rather, I believe, and this might hurt here, it hurts me when I think of this. I believe the reason why we don't face persecution is because we don't preach the gospel. I once read in a devotional called My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. He says that, you know, we're happy to do nice things and then we don't point it back to Jesus. And he says we're then glory thieves. Everyone will say nice things about you for doing nice things. Keep doing nice things. But God things are important. It's important we point to God. But we like to have this 11th commandment, thou shalt be kind. We love that commandment, don't we? And when evangelizing, we might say to people, oh, Jesus loves you. Right, cool. But here's where the half-truths come in. Right, we'll just say that. And sometimes we say it in the most unbiblical way, as if, oh, Jesus is there and he's just begging, please, just let him in. As if he's not Lord, as if we're Lord. Jesus has been Lord always, whether people want to recognize that or not. Very rarely will someone persecute you for saying Jesus loves you. Oh, thank you. I don't believe that, but that's really nice of you to say that to me. Or we say, come to Christ and be saved. Well, that's true, right? Saved from what? Why do I need saving? Or come to Christ and be forgiven. Why do I need to be forgiven? What? I don't need forgiveness. I'm all right. What did Peter say when the people said, how can I be saved? He said, repent and be baptized. What about when the Bible says that those who are friends of the world are God's enemies? That's scary stuff, man. What about calling people to come off the path of destruction? Maybe we don't have this sense of urgency because we don't really believe how serious it is for those who don't know the Lord Jesus. Or are we happy to just say, come to church on Sunday, comfort people in their sin, clap them on the way to destruction, and it's okay because they're in church on Sunday. That's all that matters, right? I'm not saying let's go out of our way to offend people. It actually sickens me when people go out of their way. They think, if I've offended someone, I've done my job. No, that's unbiblical. We don't go out of our way to offend people. But we recognize that actually some people might be offended by us bringing the truth in love. It's important that we bring the truth in love. Jesus did that and he was killed for it. Repentance is a call to flee the coming wrath. That's what John the Baptist called it when he says to the Pharisees, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Someone once said to J.C. Ryle, J.C. Ryle was a preacher in the 1800s, one of my favorite authors. Someone said to him, are you trying to make people afraid? And he said, yes. You'd be a fool to run if no one's fleeing you. That's what it says in Proverbs 28, verse 1. What are we expecting someone to flee otherwise? And surely, if we're not in Christ, for those who aren't in Christ, the wrath of God is above all things should be something that we're afraid of. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So how do we expect people to flee the coming wrath if they're not afraid? And all the things, you know, we see the terrible effect of God's wrath on sin laid on our Lord Jesus. And do you know what that tells us? How amazing is God's love? How amazing is God's love that he'd lay it on his son Jesus? That anyone who repents and turns to him will be saved, and the wrath of God no longer remains on us, friends. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Surely that is a great thing to tell people. You know, for us, we know that wrath of God will remain on those who don't come to Christ, but if you turn to Jesus, you will be saved. You'll be assured of his love. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. All who desire to live godly will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And these people will look as if they're progressing and prospering in the world, and many will think it's the Lord's blessing on them because godliness is a means to financial gain, and many will follow and say, well, we don't face persecution because we're in a Christian country, when they aren't facing persecution because they aren't godly and they're corrupt, as Paul says. You might actually say, do you know what, you might actually be sitting here just now, this just came to my mind, but you might be thinking, do you know what, Ollie's sounding very judgmental. Doesn't the Bible say judge not and you'll not be judged? The Bible that says that judge not and you should not be judged actually tells us to judge amongst ourselves so that we will not be deceived. So there's always a context to when we do that. And I stand here today as a sinner in need of God's grace. But many times in the false teachers, you won't hear about being a sinner in need of grace. You'll actually see them exalt themselves above others. I don't want to exalt myself above anyone. I'm here today as a sinner, guys. I'm not preaching as someone that's got this all together and saying, look at these. We just got to be aware. We have to be aware. What's very interesting is that Paul says that these people deceive others, but they deceive themselves. What's quite frightening about the word deceived is if you're deceived, you don't know that you're deceived. Otherwise, what's deceived mean? Deceived means to be hoodwinked, it's to be charmed into a con. Many times, actually, the way that we're conned is by, you'll hear preachers, they'll take a text and they'll take it out of the context. If you remove text and context, you're left with the word con. We have to preach in the context. We have to teach in the context. When we're reading the word, read it in the context. If someone ever challenges you when you're sharing Jesus, say, but look at this verse. And they just give you a verse. Say, hang on a minute. I'm going to read the whole context here. But oftentimes people will hoodwink you, deceive you by saying, look at that verse there. If you don't have the text in the context, you're left with con. And Satan is a con artist and he masquerades around as an angel of light, comes disguised so that he can con people. Because if he looked like a con artist, you think, nah, that's a con artist. Yeah? But let's not underestimate this wicked foe, because he might just come as that lovely, polite preacher on TV, charming you with his wonderful words, bigging you up, encouraging you while you're walking in sin with no call to repentance. And then you see someone like Paul who preaches on those tough things and he's thrown in prison. Well, how do we know that we aren't deceived? I would encourage us to all question that. What is the answer? I've said it a couple of times already. We need the word of God. We must read it daily. It's very interesting that after Paul's talking about this list, he goes on to talk about the word being God-breathed, inspired, goes on to tell us about the Bible. So we got to be careful that we don't get busy listening to a load of teachers without the Bible. Yes, listen to, you know, I'd encourage you to always listen to, you know, good teachers as much as you can. But let the Bible be your source. That's our authority, yeah? I remember a friend of mine once said to me, a banker doesn't study fake notes. A banker knows the real ones so well that they can spot the fake. We need to know what's real. So Paul says to Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And from childhood, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? How amazing. We have God's word. The God of heaven and earth has been so, so gracious to us as to reveal the mystery of his will through scripture, showing us that there is salvation for us when we have faith in Jesus. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Scripture reveals that to us. That's how we know Jesus, right? And scripture isn't just a book of good teaching by men. Paul says, all scripture. How? Some? All. Even those bits that you don't like and I don't like. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or God-breathed, as I mentioned before, as some translations put it. And he says this, it's profitable for doctrine. You won't hear oftentimes in false churches much about doctrine. Thanks be to God that we have the Bible College here, where we talk a lot about doctrine. And Paul mentions doctrine a couple of times in this letter. Very, very important. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Now, this goes two ways with false teachers. Sometimes they won't reprove anyone. Or sometimes they do it so unbiblically in a legalistic way where there's no grace. Be careful of that as well. For correction, pretty similar. And for instruction in righteousness, that we may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. We are complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God. God forbid that the day should come where Bibles are to be banned in England. And we think, I wish I made more of reading the word of God when I had the chance to. I mean, I don't know. That might not happen, but it could. Nothing surprises me, really, these days. But you know what Jesus says? And this is what shows us how important the word is to us. In Matthew 24, verse 35, he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Remember that list of characteristics where Paul says to turn away from such people. If it was talking about us, we would not have fellowship. He says, turn away from such people. Well, we'd be turning away from one another because we all fall short, right? Praise God for the grace though that has been shown to us in his word, Jesus Christ. So let us continuously come back to God. Let us learn about him, learn about ourselves more as we read his word. And I want to say, if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, please speak to myself or one of the leaders, and I'm sure we can make sure that you get a Bible. If you do have a Bible and you don't know where to start, you can start in one of the Gospels in the New Testament or right at the beginning in Genesis. But I would actually say that there's a lot of good Bible reading plans that you can access online that will help you looking at certain topics. And there's a great app that's just come out called the Bible Project. They have a load of ready-made plans. If you want to know more about stuff like that, please do come to me. Me and my wife, we love going through Bible plans together. And if you can't read, if for whatever reason you can't read, then there's the audio Bible as well, which you can access online. And we know that faith comes by hearing, so that's good too, right? But we need to be in God's word every day. We're in the last days and the times are perilous. Let us not forget the beginning there. Last week, Anderson spoke about faithful men. Well, may we be a faithful church in God's word, not just being hearers of the word, but being doers of the word, lest we be deceived. Thank you, guys.
Amen. Amen. We live in perilous times, and the word of God is our light. And what we have been reminded of today through the expository teaching of the word of God so encourages us all and me as we are reminded that we have a way forward. We have a way forward, and we've just been reminded of that as we were last week. And as we come now to sing our closing hymn and invite worship team to come up to the front, I just want to say that as we study 2 Timothy, and it's an incredible book for the modern age, for this time, a time of perilousness in our community and in our world, reminding us of the anchor that comes in the Word of God. I just want to say this. I am so encouraged by the young preachers that God has given us and blessed us with within our church. The encouragement of having our young, in this case, young men, bring the Word of God and expository teaching through the Word of God is so strengthening to us. We need to keep praying for our young people. Last week, I didn't get a chance to mention it. Angie only told me. But how wonderful it is to know that she's enrolled in the London School of Theology starting in September. It's lovely to see our young people on Zoom and their Bible studies, encouraging each other in the Word of God. And that to me is an encouragement, and it reminds me that all of us need to be encouraged in the Word. So just this Wednesday, if you are free, come back onto the Bible study at 7 p.m. on Zoom. Come back in, because we live in perilous times. And if you want to know more about doctrine that we heard about today, come back to Bible College or come and talk to me about Bible College. It's a time for the Word of God, as we've heard today. Bless our young preachers, our young people who are loving the Word. May God strengthen and encourage them, and may He encourage us. Come, let us worship the Lord together in our closing hymn.